some of you may remember that video from last year. We shared that video kind of last year at this time. And I shared with you when we brought this video to you last year about a group of pastors that got together back in 2006. And they began to talk about how they could do Christmas differently. They realized that what Christmas was supposed to be and what Christmas has become were two totally different things. You know, many of us, you know, we've heard the saying, right? Jesus is the reason for the season. But the reality is, Christmas in our culture has become about everything except Jesus at times, right? So these pastors started talking about how could they do something different? How could they challenge their congregations? How could they have conversations and recapture the true heart of Christmas? And so out of these conversations came this Christmas movement known as Advent Conspiracy. Now, it started with four churches back in 2006, but it has grown to thousands of churches worldwide that now every year at Christmas time are rethinking Christmas and talking about this concept of Advent Conspiracy. These churches are encouraging their congregations to stop and remember, what is Christmas really about? And so we started this last year and we're doing the same. And so over the next 3 weeks as we head into Christmas, we're going to once again be walking through a series titled Advent Conspiracy. And though the message will be different from last week, I'm not just redoing the messages that I did last year. The titles and the concepts will be the same. And there are four topics that you saw come across the screen up there that were made to challenge us to rethink Christmas. And in the next 3 weeks, we're going to hit through those four topics. The first week, this week, we're going to talk about how we worship fully. And then the next week, we're going to combine the next two, spend less and give more. And then the third, we're going to finish out with love all. And so we've got these three concepts of rethinking Christmas, this Advent Conspiracy. And so today we're going to start with the first one, worship fully. And here's the thing I'm realizing. We won't be people who spend less, who give more, and who love all if we aren't learning to worship fully. It all starts with worship. The season of Christmas, more than anything, is about worshiping the King. So, the big question, what does it mean to fully worship? And that's what we're going to try to unpack here over the next few minutes. And I think the first thing that we have to do is we have to make sure that we realize this. Worship does not equal music. Okay? Worship does not equal music. Because the reality is when most people hear the word worship, what do they immediately think of? Right here, right? They immediately think of what happens up here on the stage on Sunday mornings. Well, that's worship. And though that is one of the ways we worship, we have to realize that worship is far more than that. It's not the only way that we should worship. It's not the only time that we should be worshiping. Worship is far more than music. You see, worship is something that comes from in here. It comes from our heart. It comes from the inside. And it's something that's lived out in our lives moment by moment through our actions. You see, it's through our actions that we're able to worship God in all that we do, right? Because we're called to worship Him in all things. And it's through our actions that we're able to worship Him in all we do. And this morning we're going to look at several people who were involved in the very first Christmas. And we're going to look at how they worshiped so that we might kind of take from them and learn from them so that we can learn to worship fully this Christmas season. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open up to Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18 is where we're going to start. And we're going to start this morning with a man named Joseph. the man who was chosen to be the earthly father of the Savior. And we're going to look at how he worshiped the Lord this morning through these scriptures that we're going to read. And so we're going to read Matthew 18, or 1, 18 through 25 this morning. So if you have, you can read along. If not, you can just listen as I'll read it to you. It says this, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, when we look at Joseph's response here in these scriptures, we realize that Joseph worshiped God through his obedience. He did what the Lord commanded him to do. He took Mary home to be his wife. To worship fully, we need to be people who are obedient to the Lord. We need to be people who follow his commands, who do what he tells us to do. Now, that sounds easy enough, right? All right, we got it. Be obedient. Do what God tells you to do. Check it off the list. But the problem is, as we all know, sometimes his commands or what he asks us to do can be a little challenging. I'm guessing that many of us have probably heard this Christmas story numerous times, right? We've heard it time and time again, so many times that often it fails to have an effect upon our life. We hear these words, "He took Mary home as his wife," and we think, well, yeah, what's the big deal? That he was planning to marry her anyway, right? He just kept doing what he was going to do. But here's the thing, we have to realize that this is no longer just a normal marriage in a little town in Israel. This woman who is to be his wife, she's now pregnant, okay? At least 3 months pregnant, right? And he's finding this out just shortly before he's supposed to be married to her. And it's not his, right? Now, imagine this. Imagine if on your wedding, the day of your wedding, the eve before your wedding, I should say, you find out that your fiance is 3 or 4 months pregnant, right? And it's not by you, okay? Can you imagine this? In fact, here's the thing. Michelle even shared earlier, she was gone with Elizabeth for 3 months, right? So she's 3 months pregnant. She's been gone for 3 months, right? So people are going to be able to do the math, and they're going to begin to realize, okay, wait a second. She's been gone. This isn't Joseph's baby, right? And all the little gossip and the things are going to start going around. Your whole world now, okay, has been turned upside down. Your friends and family, I'm sure, are saying, you better just dump this girl, all right? Get rid of her. And you are thinking the same thing. You're thinking, what am I to do, okay? It's not my child. She's pregnant. But then you have a dream. And in your dream, an angel says, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Thinking, okay, right? And he tells you, you're supposed to marry this woman. Now imagine having to explain this to your friends and family. Well, yeah, I know it's not mine, but it's God's. Promise. An angel told me, right? How weird is this going to sound? How crazy is this going to be? I can only imagine how Joseph must have felt in the midst of this, in this time that they lived. But here's the thing, Joseph, he believes. He believes the angel. He believes God, and he trusts in God, even in something that seemed impossible. Even when something didn't make sense, he believed and he chose to obey the Lord. That's worship. When we are obedient to the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. See, the question we have to ask ourselves, are we worshiping the Lord fully through our obedience? Are we doing the things that He's asked us to do, that He's called us to do, that He created us to do? Because if we're not, if there are things that God has asked us to do and we're not doing, if we're not being obedient, then we're not worshiping fully in the way that God desires for us to worship Him. Because one of the ways we worship fully is through obedience. Do we want this Christmas to be meaningful? Or maybe we should ask, do we just want our life in general, whether it's Christmas or not? Do we want our life in general to be meaningful? If so, then we need to learn from Joseph here. We need to learn to be people who walk in obedience, who listen, who hear, and then obey. Okay? Had a little conversation with my son the other day. My wife, I hear her say, "Toby, stop," whatever. And he continues to do it, and he's in his room. And I walked in his room, and I said, "Toby, did you hear your mom?" And he kind of looked at me with that thing, you know, with that look, just like he didn't answer. I'm like, "Toby, did you hear what I asked you? Did you hear your mom?" "Maybe." I said, "Well, then, if you heard her, you obviously weren't obeying her because you didn't stop when she told you to stop." And so it's not just listening to the Lord. Many of us, we hear the commands. We hear what God calls us to do. But we have to then do it. We have to then be obedient. We have to learn to fully worship God in the way that Joseph did by learning to obey His commands. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're going to flip over to our next person we're going to look at in Luke chapter 1. We're going to jump over to Joseph's wife now, Mary. I'm going to look at another story that's familiar if you've been around and heard the Christmas story here in Luke. I'm going to read out of Luke 1, verses 26 through 38, and we're going to look at what we can learn from Mary in regards to worship this morning. And so, beginning Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says this: "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel. 'Since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.'" Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel looked at her. And when we look at this story, and we look at the heart of worship and what worship is, we see that Mary worshiped the Lord here through a heart of submission. She submitted herself to the Lord's will. May it be as you have said, was her response. Your will be done in my life. That's what she's saying. Now some of us may ask the question here as we talk about obedience and we talk about submission. We say, well, what's the difference between obedience and submission? They're kind of the same, aren't they? And they may have some similarities, but they're definitely different. I would describe obedience as an outward action. It's the outward action of responding to what we've been told to do, while submission is an inward attitude. See, obedience is doing what we're told to do. Joseph obeyed. He did what he was commanded to do. He took Mary home. But submission is willing to put someone else's will above your own. Submitting your life, giving your life to their will. Now, because here's the thing. I think we can be obedient and not be submitted. Let me just give you a little illustration, right? So let's say a little boy gets in trouble, right, from his mother for doing something he shouldn't do. So she tells her son to go to his room and to sit on his bed and think about what he's done. So this little kid, he goes to his room, sit on his bed to think about what he's done. After a couple minutes, the mother comes and checks on the little boy. He's upset, right? He was sent to his room. He's mad, and he tells his mother this. I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? The son was obedient. He did what his mom told him to do, but he wasn't submitted to his mom, right? He wasn't submissive. So there's a difference here. Mary worshiped the Lord by submitting her will to the will of the Father. She didn't just sit on the outside, right? She sat on the outside and the inside. She did what she was called to do, and she submitted to Him. I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. She knew and she believed that God's will was best for her. And she was submitted to it regardless of what it meant for her. Because the reality is what the Lord had told her to do, what she was willing to submit to, could have meant life for her. But she trusted the Lord's will above her own. How many times do we trust our own will above God's, right? I'm guilty of it. She trusted the Lord's will above her own. And this heart of submission, it was an act of worship. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we worshiping the Lord by submitting to Him? Not just obeying, right? Not just, fine, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Not just going through the actions, but submitting our will to the Lord. Placing the Lord's will above our own will. It's what you hear us talk about here time and time again. It's following Jesus. It's following His will for our lives instead of following our will for our lives. It's allowing Him to be Lord of our life. It's trusting that His will for our lives is better than ours. Even when it looks scary. Even when it doesn't make sense. See, this was a big thing for Mary. To be unmarried at this time, about to be married, and to be with child, could mean a lot of things. It could mean that she would lose this man that she loved. Right? And that's what Joseph planned to do. He was going to divorce her quietly, right? It could have meant losing this man that she loved. It could have meant being ostracized, right? When people realized, oh, she's pregnant, it's not Joseph's. She could have been an outcast. And even worse, she could have been stoned to death for what she had done. And yet she responds saying, may it be to me as you have said. She submitted to the Lord and worshipped Him fully through her submission. Are we submitted to the Lord's will and plan for our life? Because in order for us to worship fully, we have to be willing to follow Him. We have to be willing to give Him our lives. I want to look at one last story in regards to worshiping fully this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Matthew, but we're going to look at chapter 2. This time we're going to take a look at the Magi, the wise men. And we're going to see how they worship the Lord. So Matthew 2, we're going to start there in verse 1. I'm going to read a couple verses and then I'm going to share some stuff and then we're going to jump a little farther down. But Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And I'm going to stop there for a minute. We're going to jump ahead. But let me kind of share what's going on here. So they show up to King Herod, right? He's the king right now. And they're like, where is this king that's been born? Now, King Herod has no idea. And when he hears this, he's disturbed and he's upset. He's like, what? There's another king? Are you serious? And so he's upset. And so he tells them, We'll go into Bethlehem and let me know where this king is so I can come and worship him too. But if you read in the scriptures, he really wanted to find out where he was so he could have him killed, right? Because Herod's a jealous guy and he just wants to be king, doesn't want anyone else. And to hear this upset him. And so he tells them this, and I want to pick up here now in verse 9. As the wise men begin to leave King Herod, it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in the dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. It says here that they bowed down and they worshiped this young child. And when you look at what the wise men did to get to this place, it tells you a lot about their worship. And I think one of the things that it tells me is that they worshiped through sacrifice. The reality is the wise men had to sacrifice a great deal to come and to worship the Lord. Because first of all, they sacrificed their time. You know, this journey to come and find and to worship the Lord, it was probably a really, 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 really long journey, okay? Now, the text doesn't tell us how long, all right? It also doesn't tell us that there were three wise men, okay? Just a little trivia there. How many wise men were there? We don't know, all right? Could be two, because there's definitely plural. Could be 15, 20, who knows? Who knows how many wise men? They just say three because it says gold, incense, and myrrh, or frankincense, and myrrh. And so that's why people just assumed three. But the text doesn't tell us how many there are. It doesn't really tell us how long. But here's the thing, when you study and even getting online, there's so many different perspectives of this. It could have been anywhere from a number of months that they traveled to 2 years of traveling, following this star. Either way, when you talk about traveling back in this time, it was quite a journey, okay? Because they didn't have minivans with DVD players in the back, okay, to keep them entertained along the way, right? When we travel, I mean, I have to travel to San Diego for family, you know, and it's a 16, 18-hour trip, just depending on with kids and when you leave and how many stops you make. But that is quite the journey from my perspective, okay? But go back here. They didn't have the DVDs. They didn't have the, you know, the minivans and the cars. They're traveling with probably camels, riding, walking, long distances. There's quite a journey that's going on here. And these guys spent weeks, months, you know, possibly years on camels just to come and worship this young child, this new king that was coming into the world. These guys worshiped or sacrificed their time and worshiped by sacrificing their time. Time they could have spent being comfortable, relaxing back in their palaces, enjoying their wealth. But instead they sacrificed to come and worship the king. They gave up the comforts of home. They gave up the stuff back home to come and to worship the king. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how well do we do in worshiping the Lord when it comes to our time? Are we willing to sacrifice our time to do the things of the Lord? To do the things He's asked us? Because sometimes we can just get so caught up, well, this is my time, don't mess with it. How well do we do with our time and giving it to the Lord? If we want to worship fully, then it just might mean being willing to sacrifice some of our time for Him, to submit and do the things that He's asking us and calling us to do. Now, the wise men, they didn't just sacrifice their time. They also sacrificed their treasure, right? It says there, verse 11, they opened their treasure and presented Him with gifts. Now, there were many other things they could have done with their treasure, but instead they used their treasure to humbly worship and to present it as gifts to this newborn king. And the reality is, a lot of people don't necessarily see giving as an act of worship. We even talk about it as we pray before our tithes and offerings, that it's an act of worship to the Lord. When we honor God with whatever we have, whether it's our money, whether it's our gifts, whether it's resources we have, when we honor God with it, it's worship to Him. And it really comes down to just being good stewards of that which He's given us, whatever it is. It's not just finances, but it's our gifts and it's our abilities and things that He's given us. And in doing that, it shows God that He's more important to us than our stuff, than the things that we have. He's more important to us than anything. Because here's the thing. If we really think about this, God doesn't need anything we have. Right? God doesn't need our money. He's God. He doesn't need our gifts. He's God. And they're all His anyways. But when we give and when we use those things for Him, it shows that we trust the Lord with every area of our life. It shows that He's more important to us than our stuff or our treasures. It shows that He is our treasure. He is the greatest treasure. Are we worshiping the Lord through our sacrifice? Are we worshiping the Lord fully? I encourage you this morning as we head into this holiday season to escape the trap of what the world has told us Christmas is. My encouragement to you this year and in this time is that we take time to do what we were called to do, and that Christmas is about worshiping Him fully. And we do that by living obediently. We do that by submitting to His will. We do that by sacrificing our time and treasure. And this morning I encourage you to seek to worship the One who willingly, for us, willingly left His place of glory. Think about that. Jesus was in heaven in all the glory and splendor that it is. We don't even know what that is, really. Probably can't even fathom or imagine that. But he left this place of glory next to the Father to come and be born in a stable, right? In this messy place, to live in this cold and sinful world. We can relate to the cold this morning, can't we? This cold and sinful world, and to eventually die this brutal, lonely death. Why? Why would he do that? He did that so that we could experience his love and forgiveness, that we could experience eternal life with him. He's the one worthy to be worshipped fully. And that's my encouragement to you, is that you continue through this Christmas season and throughout and beyond, that we learn to be people who fully worship the Lord. I'm going to have the worship team come forward, and we're going to finish with one last song this morning. But after I finished my message, my wife had given me this, or Facebooked me, messaged this post that she had read. And I thought, man, I could have just got up here and read this morning, and it could have sufficed, I think. But it's an interesting article. I want to just read. It's not too long. But it says, lead singer John Foreman was asked if Switchfoot's a band that some of you may be familiar with, and he's the lead singer. So was asked if Switchfoot is a Christian band. His response is worth pondering. And listen to this. Just hear these words. This is what he says. He says, to be honest, this question grieves me, because I feel that it represents a much bigger issue than simply a couple Switchfoot tunes. In true Socratic form, let me ask you a few questions. Does Lewis or Tolkien mention Christ in any of their fictional series? Are Bach's sonatas Christian? What is more Christ-like? Feeding the poor, making furniture, cleaning bathrooms, or painting the sunset? There is a schism between the sacred and the secular in all of our modern minds. The view that a pastor is more Christian than a girl's volleyball coach is flawed and heretical. The stance that a worship leader is more spiritual than a janitor is condescending and flawed. These different callings and purposes further demonstrate God's sovereignty. Many songs are worthy of being written. Switchfoot will write some, Keith Green, Bach, and perhaps yourself have written others. Some of these songs are about redemption, others about the sunrise, others about nothing in particular, written for the simple joy of music. None of these songs have been born again. And to that end, there is no such thing as Christian music. No. Christ didn't come and die for my songs. He came for me. Yes, my songs are a part of my life, but judging from Scripture, I can only conclude that our God is much more interested in how I treat the poor and the broken and the hungry than the personal pronouns I use when I sing. I am a believer. Many of these songs talk about this and my belief. An obligation to say this or do that does not sound like the glorious freedom that Christ died to afford me. I do have an obligation, however, a debt that cannot be settled by my lyrical decisions. My life will be judged by my obedience, not by my ability to confine my lyrics to this box or to that box. We all have a different calling. Switchfoot is trying to be obedient to who we are called to be. We're not trying to be Autoadrenaline or U2 or POD or Bach. We're trying to be Switchfoot. You see, a song that has the words Jesus Christ is no more or less Christian than an instrumental piece. I've heard lots of people say Jesus Christ and they weren't talking about their Redeemer. You see, Jesus didn't die for any of my tunes. So there is no hierarchy of life or song or occupation, only obedience. We have a call to take up our cross and follow. We can be sure that these roads will be different for all of us. Just as you have one body and every part has different function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. and each of us belongs to all the others. Please be slow to judge brothers who have a different calling. The writer says, Foreman mentions the Christian box that many people want to stay in and put others in. I agree with Foreman that this box is particularly limiting when it comes to art. So go out and create something. Something beautiful. Something wonderful. And do it to the glory of the Lord. Can't say it any better than that. The greatest way we can worship is to be who God's called you to be. Whether that's a pastor, whether that's a plumber, whether that's whatever. And to do it to the glory of Him. That's how we worship Him fully. Is that everything we do it to the glory of Him. But here's the thing. And we delight in doing it. Because so often, we do that thing. All right, God wants me to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live the life. I'm going to follow His commands. But there's no joy in that. God wants us to delight in the fact that we get to glorify the greatest person ever to walk this earth. Amen? That's what worship's about. Thanks, John Foreman. Let's pray, and then we're going to continue to worship the Lord. Lord, I thank You for this word. I thank You for this message. And just the reminder, because it's so easy this time of year to get caught up in what Christmas is about. To get caught up in what the world says it is when we know differently. Because Christmas is about You. It's about Your love. It's about relationship. It's about seeking to glorify You in all that we do, Lord. Whatever that is, show us, teach us how to worship You fully, Lord, not just in this Christmas season, but every day of our lives, Lord. That's what You ask of us. And Lord, it's hard. And it's messy, and we're going to fail. But that's okay. Because that's what Christmas is about. It's about Your grace, Your love, and the fact that You came even while we were sinners. Even in the midst of the messiness and the yuck, You reach out and draw us into You, Lord. May we worship You fully as we come to understand that, Lord. May we worship You fully as we understand that You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and are worthy to be praised. We thank You for this, Lord. Allow this to penetrate our hearts as we walk through this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.